I would invite you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 28. Here the Apostle Paul meets Priscilla and Aquila, and as you know, they were church planters back in their day, and they often opened their home for church services. Starting at chapter 1 of Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately came from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came on to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house, named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul, and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason what that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names, and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drove them from the judgment seat. Then all of the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia, in order strengthening all the disciples. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. With the reading of the scriptures on our hearts, let's kneel for a word of prayer.
Good evening. I want to thank Brother Mike for his prayer and those of you who have been praying. It is greatly appreciated. We want to look at this chapter, really the beginning and the end of it are going to fit in with our message of the evening, more so than the middle, but I wasn't sure where to split it up. So I appreciate Mike reading the whole chapter. We want to look at the subject of the power of influence. As we go through life, there are many things that influence the way we look, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we believe, how we treat other people, how we handle difficulties that come our way, how we view other successes and failures, and so on. We could go with the things that we are influenced. And just as our many things that are influential in our lives and dictate the way we go about our daily activities, we are influenced in such a wide variety of ways. We are influenced by what we see, what we watch, what we hear, what we listen to, as far as music and so on goes. It could be what someone says to us. It could also just simply be by observing someone's character. Maybe no words are spoken. We can be influenced by another's attitude or their action or actions. The fact is that influences in our life can be either for the good or for bad. The definition of influence, according to the dictionary, is the act or power of producing an effect without force or direct authority. I'll read that again. That is the act or power of producing an effect without force or direct authority. And some of the sub definitions there were to alter or affect by influencing, to have an effect on the condition or the development of, to modify. And I thought it's basically a subtle power that motivates others' actions. Have you ever felt responsible for another's action, even though you never verbally told them what to do or what not to do, be it good, bad, or maybe even neutral? I'm sure if you think about it, you probably can think of some in your own lives. This is somewhat of a crude example, but it came to me. I have the habit of, before I put my work shoes on, of tapping them on the floor and dumping them out. You never know what's going to come out of them. Sometimes hay, straw, corn, soybeans, wheat, wood shavings, sometimes even spider might come out. But I see my children doing the same thing. I never told them to do that. My wife has told all of us on occasion not to do that. But then she does have a pretty good vacuum cleaner. But anyway, the point is that even little things can influence others' actions. We want to look at some examples in Scripture of those who have had a powerful influence on others. And we'll go back to the book of Esther. In Esther, you know the story back in Esther, how that Haman couldn't quite handle the fact that Mordecai wouldn't bow down to him. So it bothered him that bad that he had the king put forth a decree to destroy all the Jews in the kingdom of King Ahasuerus. Mordecai petitioned Queen Esther to go before the king in that setting and make requests for her people, for she was a Jew. And she answers Mordecai, I think, very wisely in Esther chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. We read there, "Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer after he petitioned her to go before the king. She said, 'Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so I will win unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" You see, she was going to go in before the king, which she says is not according to the law. And if she was going to have enough influence for him to overturn this decree that Haman had was responsible for setting up, she wanted the power of God to be with her. So we see that prayer and fasting can affect the outcome of influence. We know that God had his hand in that situation and destroyed the enemy of his people, Haman being hanged on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai. It's one example of a powerful influence when Queen Esther went before the king. If we go back to 1 Kings 21, there's another king and another queen that are very different. This queen had a tremendous influence on and over her husband. I'm sure you remember the story. Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Naboth would not give, sell, or trade to Ahab because the vineyard was his father's inheritance. And Ahab threw a little temper tantrum. In 1 Kings 21:4, we read there that Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him, for he had said, "I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers." And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. That sounds more like a two-year-old than a king of a nation, doesn't it? Then comes Jezebel. I don't even know that she's referred to as a queen. His wife. She wasn't too worried about him holding out the scepter to her. She just boldly went in. "What's wrong with my poor man?" Verse 7 says, "And Jezebel his wife said unto him, 'Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.'" She's pretty sure about what she's going to do. Sounds like she's saying, "In my word, just leave it up to me, sweetheart. I'll take care of it for you." So she had Naboth stoned. But we know the story that it didn't have that, and they all lived happily ever after ending, like Jezebel seemed to think it would. And she had a tremendous influence on King Ahab. Verse 25 there of 1 Kings 21 says, "But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up." You see the tremendous evil influence that Jezebel had on her husband. She knew how to push the right buttons, I guess we could say. She kind of kept him stirred up. Both of these kings' wives used words to influence their husbands. But I believe there were others in the scripture who maybe didn't say as much, but had a tremendous influence on their husband. We read in 1 Peter 3, verses 5 and 6, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement." These verses here refer to women like Sarah as holy women. Did you ever wonder what Sarah's reaction was to Abraham offering up Isaac? It's not recorded for us in Scripture. We know what happened when she was told that they would have a son, but not when he was told to offer up his son. But I think there were some lessons learned there at the conception of Isaac. And I don't think she made a fuss about Abraham offering up their son. And I believe she was a powerful influence on the life of the great patriarch, Abraham, throughout his life. It says, who was not afraid with any amazement. Each one of us have people that are influential in our lives. We just heard Brother Paul mention that in the opening, how a statement from his father still influences his life. Probably those would be those that would have been most influential in our lives would be our parents, for one, and first thing, our family, our friends. But then there are always others that we meet along the way that will influence us in a variety of ways and have a profound impact on our lives. I, for one, have been greatly influenced by some good school teachers. There are bits of information and wisdom that we pick up from many different people, just simple comments that are made that kind of stick with us and think, wow, that was good. People we know, people we may only come in contact with one time in our lifetime. But in the chapter that Brother Mike read for us this evening in Acts 18, we find the Apostle Paul comes to Corinth from Athens, where he had just given his discourse on Mars Hill. And God so had it prearranged that a certain couple would be there who were tent makers like Paul, Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They were Jews. The couple apparently took Paul into their home, and verse 3 says that he abode with them. Now, according to what I understand, they lived in the same house and they worked together at the same occupation for at least a year and a half. That can be a tremendous challenge for somebody just to come into your house and live with you for a year and a half and work with you, live and work. You're in tight quarters pretty much all the time. But I believe this couple had a tremendous influence on the Apostle Paul, as well as Paul having a tremendous influence on them. And they proved themselves to be loyal and very helpful to the cause of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul knew this couple very well, and working with him as much as he did. And I had to wonder when he wrote the letter to the believers in Colossae in Colossians 3, 17, we'll read verses 17, 23, and 24. He said, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." And I wonder, was he so influenced by Aquila and Priscilla to write that, knowing their character, how they carried out their occupation as tent makers? I believe they made good quality tents, ones that would hold up. Of the six times they're mentioned in Scripture, Aquila and Priscilla, three of those list Priscilla's name first. It would seem as though they had no children, but they truly enjoyed each other's company, and they were named together and were inseparable, as they are always named together. And I had to think, they give the picture of a harmonious home where life's sorrows are cut in half by two joining closely to bear them. And also where life's joys are doubled by two that would join together and share them. They walked as one. They were partners in faithful service to the Lord and his church. Paul writes in Romans 16, verses 3, 4, and 5, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Mike made mention about them being church planters, and they had the church in their house. What an influence, what a powerful influence they had on Paul. And not only on him, but in all the churches of the Gentiles, we read here. They were tremendously influential in their service. They laid down their life. They would have laid down their life for the Apostle Paul. And he was greatly thankful for that, and I believe very influenced by that. Again, in 2 Timothy 4:19, he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus." Paul says to salute them, and again in 1 Corinthians 16:19, "The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Again, mentioning that. He gives a salutation of Aquila and Priscilla to the believers at Corinth and mentions the fact that the church is in their house, and it's recorded that this couple, who served the Lord so well together, was eventually led out beyond the walls of Ephesus and beheaded together. The date that I have is July 8th, 66 A.D. Also in chapter 18 here, we are introduced at the end of the chapter to Apollos. Apollos was one who came into the picture as a speaker. And it says he spake boldly. Verse 26 says that he didn't have a complete knowledge of the message of salvation of Jesus Christ, knowing only the baptism of John. Read verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Again, it was this couple who heard him speak, realized that he didn't have complete knowledge, took him into their home. It says they took him unto them and explained the way of God more clearly. And I had to think, you know, I think they lovingly and quietly pulled him aside, had opportunity and shared the truth in a clearer way to him. I don't think what he was teaching and preaching was not truth, but it just wasn't complete. But it's a far cry from complaining about what he was saying, isn't it? I mean, so many times people come up with, you know, well, that guy don't even know what he's talking about completely, or other comments that can be made. But I think they lovingly and quietly pulled him aside, explained the way of God more clearly, and he became, I think, a tremendously influential man himself. He, like we said, was very influential himself. His was the influence of eloquence. In verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos says he was an eloquent man. That is, to be able to speak with ease and authority, to articulate his audience, to capture the audience, so to speak. He was also mighty in the scriptures. And again, a very influential speaker, because he knew what he was talking about. I think being a Jew, he was most likely raised according to strict Jewish standards, being schooled in the Old Testament, possibly by some of the most noted rabbis of his day. He was a man that knew what he was talking about when he talked and came on strong because he believed in what he was saying. He spoke from the heart. They say that one of the rules to being a good salesman is to be sold on the product you're selling yourself. And I believe Apollos was sold on the scriptures. His was also the influence of fervency. In verse 25, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in the spirit. Fervent means to glow and to be marked with a great warmth of feeling. Matthew Henry called him a lively, affectionate preacher. We hear said sometimes that he gave it all he had, speaking about somebody that's doing something. I believe Apollos was that kind of a man. And again, I wondered if Paul had Apollos on his mind when he wrote in Ephesians 6, verses 6 and 7, about serving the Lord not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. He could very well have had Apollos on his mind when he penned those words. His was also the influence of accuracy. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. The Revised Version says that he taught carefully and accurately the things of Christ. You know, if a teacher is incorrect and has insufficient information, it's detrimental to all who hear it. Aquila and Priscilla knew that and took steps to avoid future problems and corrected him lovingly. They could see potential in his character. He was a man you could count on, dependable. And if anybody ought to be, the Christian should be foremost. His was also the influence of courage in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He was fearless of what other people thought of him. He spoke what he knew to be truth. He had a tremendous ability or gift, I believe, to convincingly reveal the truths of Scripture. Verse 28 would bring that out. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, shewing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. If you Google person of influence, the search will take you to various lists of the most influential people in the world. Political leaders, business entrepreneurs, athletes, along with people in science, the arts, entertainment, people like Ronald Reagan, and so on. Names that we have all heard. But you won't find the names of the cooks or the cleaners that served them. But yet I believe in this lowly position, often those people influence people of great character. And I think there's an example of this in the Scripture, in the story of Naaman. He was a high-ranking military commander. The account includes two kings, a prophet of God, and a young girl. From 2 Kings 5, verses 1 to 15. It was the servants in the background who changed Naaman's life. Naaman was a leper. That would have ended his career and changed his life. A young servant girl was taken captive from Israel, told Naaman's wife that a prophet in Samaria could heal him. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 2, 3, and 4, and the Syrians had gone out by companies and brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." You know the story, how when Elisha's instruction was to go wash in the Jordan River, it angered Naaman. His servants urged him to follow the prophet's orders. He did, and he was healed. And the result of that was his healing, of course, and his declaration. In verse 15, he says, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel." All because of the influence of a little maid. And I think along with that, I don't think she would have been listened to very well if she hadn't carried out her duties from the heart, done them like she would have been carrying them out for her own parents. But she was listened to, and the result was a man declaring that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. A captain of an army. I want to look at some biblical instruction on how each one of us here are to influence others. And for that, we'll turn to Titus chapter 2 and look at verses 2 to 8. I think we have laid out God's design for people of all ages as it has to do with Christian character, and I'm sure if we exhibit the qualities that listed here in our daily lives, the influence that we would have would be quite amazing, remembering that to influence is the power to produce an effect without force. There's four age groups listed here in this scripture that I think cover all of us here tonight: aged men, aged women, young women, and young men. Don't leave any room for middle age there, either young or old. The first one there in verse 2, that aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and in patience. To be sober and grave, aged men. I think when a man reaches his senior years, he should know what is and what is not true pleasure. To be serious, not always long-faced and gloomy-looking, but should conduct himself as a man that knows he lives in the light of eternity. To be temperate. Aged men should be at a place in life where they have every instinct and passion of the mind under control. A certain amount of recklessness, I believe, would be excusable, may be excusable in youth, but years and experience should bring wisdom. One of the worst things to see in life is an aged man that seemingly learned nothing in life. Find your way to a rescue mission. They're not all young men there. Many times there are older men there. Aged men are to be sound in the faith. If a man lives close to Christ, his age and experiences in life will increase his faith in God, not weaken it. Time should teach us to trust God more and not less. In charity, Colossians 3:14 says, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Aged men should exhibit charity or love, not to be tolerant of sin, but to sympathize with views and mistakes of others and to rebuke, if necessary, with a heart of love. In patience, I believe years should temper a man so that he can bear more and come out a conqueror over life's troubles. And I must say I'm glad to be part of a congregation that has the influence of aged godly men. And I'm thankful for that. Verse 3, aged women. "That aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things." The influence that an aged woman would have in the church is beyond measure, I believe. Verse 3 here says that they should exhibit godly character. E.F. Brown was a missionary to India, and he said that older women play a very important part in society, and how large a part one does not realize until you witness a social life from which they are almost absent. Kindly grandmothers and sweet charitable maids are the natural advisors of younger of both sexes. And again, I feel blessed to be part of a congregation that has godly aged women to look up to. We read here, it's the duty of older women to teach and train younger and to use experience to guide and encourage and not to criticize. Verses 4 and 5 would take in younger women that they may teach younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young women are to take life seriously, love their husbands. And if you note here, loving their husbands is listed before the children. And I don't think it's a mistake. I think it was intentional. It seems like when children enter a home, many times the wife gets caught up in the responsibilities that go with children. And to a certain extent, that needs to be taken care of. And that's right and good. But even children are second to the husband. The wife's first and primary responsibility is to her husband, then to the children, as it is stated here in the scripture. They are to be discreet, to show good judgment in matters, to be part of a team with her husband who should consider her input in any situation. Chaste, to be pure and modest, simple. Keepers at home, making it her responsibility to see that the things at home are neat and orderly and that items that she can take care of are done with joy. Good, looking for ways to honor God with services done from the home. And I believe to show these characteristics would be and would have a tremendous influence on those around them. And as verse 5 says there, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Verses 6, 7, and 8 take in young men. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, shewing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Sober, to take life seriously. I believe it's in the younger years when a man's blood runs hotter and his passions speak loud, and we really need to work and continually seek the Lord's help to have all those things under control. We are to show a pattern of good works, being sound and sincere, just and honest with all men. To watch our speech, to have an influence like that, that they of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:13, and Brother Mike asked for this in his prayer, that we would be salt and light. He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." And in verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." In other words, no matter where we are, other people are watching. No matter what the situation is, other people are paying attention to what we say and do. We are constantly, each of us, influencing others in one way or another. He said in verse 16 there, "Let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." My prayer for each one of us tonight is that we would purpose to influence others as we go through life so that they would turn their focus on our Creator and our Savior, the Lord Jesus.
I want to thank Larry for the message tonight. I think he covered it well. As we think about influence, first of all, who are we looking to that influences our life? I would challenge each one of us here to choose our friends wisely and to choose well. I'm thankful for people, as Larry stated, in this congregation that I can go to. If I have a thought or studying a Sunday school lesson and have an idea, I can run that thought or idea by them, and they're honest enough to tell me if I'm right or wrong according to Scripture. I'm thankful for that influence. Choose our friends wisely. And secondly, how are we influencing other people? What's our life like, our character, our conversation as the Scripture refers to it? What's that like? Let's stand for closing prayer.